Thank you, worship team. Beautiful songs. Our Lord deserves those songs, doesn't he? Good morning or good afternoon, everyone. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time, this day, where we could just worship you. Lord, you deserve all the thanks and the worship that we have in our hearts, where we could just put aside a little time of our week and give it all to you. Lord, I dedicate this message to you. Put me where I belong right now. Humble me. You're the one up here. Use my body, use my voice to speak whatever you want to say, Lord, to the congregation. And Lord, I just pray that this message would pierce through hearts today and that we would be able to use it. We give you glory, Lord, not me. It's not about me today. It's about you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. One more time. Be still and know that I'm God. Psalms 46:10. It's been proven that to remember something, it generally takes a minimum of 3 repetitions for the average person to recall the information effectively. And that's what I did. Now, I know we had this same topic a few months ago. Our brother Randy touched on this subject on his beautiful sermon about the master of the wind. And believe me, I went back and forth with the Lord on this one. I said, Lord, pick me another subject. I can't, because we've already talked about this. And he said, no, you're going to talk about this one. And don't be like me. I tried to push this to somebody else. I said, you know what, Lord, this message would be good for this person, not knowing that I needed it badly this week. I was having a tough time and stressful time at work, and so I needed it. And when the doctor mentioned it this morning, it was like, the Lord, this is the subject I want you to talk about. Treat it like a constant reminder, you know. Remember, your parents used to give you constant reminders like stand up straight, chew your food. My goodness, my mom used to tell me, Alan, slow down in eating. We're not going to run out of food. And then for my spiritual parents, Sally used to tell me, it's not always about you, Alan. Rick knows this. Another thing she used to say, and I have to do it the right way, did you pray, hon? And I would say, Sally, you don't understand, but yes, I haven't prayed. I'm going to go back to reading my word. Sylvia used to tell me a lot, love them. Love them anyway. Or keep moving. Press forward, Alan. Bill was one of the best. Watch the tude, meaning watch your attitude. He knew when I was grumpy. And then there's sayings that we've heard, God will honor those who honor me, right? We've heard that. Who's heard that one, right? We know who that person is. And if it weren't for his other saying, I'd probably be late to church. I will see you Sunday bright and, oh, you've heard it before. We're going to go through Exodus. Exodus chapter 14 tells us of the famous crossing of the Red Sea, a well-known story we've heard since Sunday school. It's the chapter where we read that Israel had been finally set free from the slavery in Egypt. And so you can only imagine the excitement in their minds, the anticipation in their step as they march their way outside of the land of Goshen to the place that the Lord guided them. This is truly one of the greatest miracles we see in the Word of God, maybe in the top five, at least for mine. Well, the message today is all about the small and simple part of what the Israelites were supposed to do. And for timeline purposes, this chapter is after Pharaoh let the Israelites go, after stubbornly saying no to God. It took 10 plagues before he gave up his rule over them. Verse 1, chapter 14, can you put it up, please? Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt. We're talking all hands on deck, all his big guns, with officers over all of them. I'm going to take you to my first point, trust God's plan. So here we go. From Pharaoh's perspective, he's thinking everything's falling perfectly into place, that they could just grab them and bring them back and make them slaves again. And if they rebel, they will slaughter them right there and then, saying if they can't be my slaves, then they don't deserve to live. Likely he saw their wandering through the wilderness as a sign that God was not with them anymore. Israel was now trapped with nowhere to go. There was only the vast sea in front of them and only one way out. All Pharaoh needed to do was box them in. See, the Israelites thought they were lured into a trap, but in God's eyes, that trap was not for them. It was for their enemy. Now, why did God lead Israel to a dead end, between a rock and a hard place? Or in this case, between a Pharaoh and the Red Sea? We see that in verse 4, to reveal to Egypt that the God of Israel is the only true God. But all the people saw was just a dead end. You know, I've seen this over and over in my life, and have witnessed the same in the lives of others. Dead ends. You're in a pickle, you're stuck, and there's no way to get out. And then God's people begin to pray, and all of a sudden, God makes a way. Can I see some hands if you've seen that in your life? Thank you. Amen. I mean, you're thinking that there is no way on this planet that we can get out of this dead end. And all of a sudden, you humble yourself, you pray, you seek God the Lord, and he makes a way out of nowhere. And what does it do? It brings honor and glory to God. It reveals that he alone is God. I've seen it. I've heard it at this church. Miracles. And I love those miracles. Continuing on verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen, and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Did you catch that? In verse 8, it says the Israelites were marching out boldly. And then just a couple of verses later on, verse 10, when they saw the Egyptians marching after them, they were terrified. What happened to their confidence? See, their trust was in their circumstances, not God. So what did they do? They went to the Lord and cried out to Him. Folks, this is the correct response when fear and worry and anxiety enter our minds and hearts. This should not be our second or last. This should be our first priority. You know, I can't really blame the Israelites being afraid here. Put yourself in their place. There's the sea in front of you, a seemingly impossible massive body of water. There's no way to go in it without drowning, or at least to their thought. And then behind you, there's an army of angry and ruthless Egyptian chariots with all its military technology bearing down upon you in a hurry. You're left with no options. There's no way out, and it looks to all human appearances that you're going to get massacred. I don't blame a person for being afraid, or even at least in this situation. They weren't afraid over nothing. Now, I don't think we'll have anything like this happen to us, Lord forbid. But let's be honest, many of the things that we get all worked up in our Christian life are nothing in the scale of life, and especially in the scale of eternity. They're small, insignificant things, and many times we just get bent out of shape and always thinking of the worst case scenario, and so shaken in our walk with God over things that are essentially trivial. Have you done that? I have. Things that you thought would happen, and we're talking about so far remote, but never happens anyway. There are those cases, and then there are serious matters. It matters not only for my life, but for the lives of people around me. And it may even matter for the glory of God. Yes, Lord, I'm alarmed about this, and that was the situation for Israel at this particular time. Crying out to God was the right thing to do. Verse 11. They said to Moses, "Was it because that there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert and to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out into Egypt, out of Egypt? What were you thinking?" That's not what it says in here, but you see, that was their tone. "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert." Wow. Tell us what you really think. I didn't know they had sarcasm back then. They really thought Moses came up with this clever and evil plan to lead them all out in the wilderness so that they could all die. Now that's a conspiracy theory, is it not? But I want two things I want you to see here. First, they disrespected God's appointed one. Second, they distorted the past. They respected God's appointed one. When things were not going their way, they wanted to put the blame on someone. But they don't want to put it ever on God. No, not at all. So who's next one in line? The person appointed by God. Moses was the next easy target and should take all the fault. Makes sense. Where was the loyalty? They were so quick to turn on him. You know, as I read these verses, it's so easy to think those Israelites were ridiculous, right? But may I ask, would you allow the Word of God to be a mirror to your own self and see how crazy it is for you and I or any of us to think the same thing as they did? Do we blame the appointed godly people He placed in our life when things are not going our way? Secondly, they distorted the past, thinking it was better for them in Egypt than it really was. You know, we call it the good old days, You are romanticizing your past before Jesus Christ changed your life. By spiritual analogy, you're looking back to Egypt and you're thinking how wonderful it was. Folks, I would not trade a bad day with Christ to the 100 good days without Christ. The Lord freed us from the bondage of sin and death. May our circumstances, however bad they are, never tempt us to view our past as better than our future with God. Amen? Verse 13, Moses answered the people. Wait, after all we've been through, you're going to talk to me like that? After all I've done for you, you're still questioning my intentions? You know, I'm done. Here's my stick. Go at it. Peace out. I'm done. Is that what he said? I was tempted to say that if I was there. But look what he says. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. And here's the verse I underlined, highlighted, bolded, everything. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Simple, but yet profound, wasn't it? Which brings me to my next point, obey God's command. Notice that he didn't say, let's come up with a battle plan. He didn't say, everyone grab a weapon and prepare to fight. That's what I would do. He didn't say, let's try to negotiate with Pharaoh. He said, stand firm and you will see what God will do. Folks, this is the heart of biblical faith. Believing that God is working even when you can't see how. Trusting that God has a plan even when you can't understand it. The command to be still doesn't mean to be passive or inactive, no. It means to cease from your frantic efforts to solve the problem in your own strength. It means to stop trying to manipulate the situation to get the outcome you want. It means to quit attempting to force doors open that God has closed, or to close doors that God has opened. When God says he will fight for you, he's not offering to be your help in battle. He's not volunteering to assist you with your strategy. He's declaring that he is taking over the entire situation. He is assuming full responsibility for the outcome. He is guaranteeing victory. This is what happened at the Red Sea. God didn't give the Israelites better weapons to fight the Egyptians. No. He didn't teach some military tactics. He didn't even tell them to run or hide. Now, I don't mean to spoil the story, but you know what God did. He simply opened an impossible path through the sea and then closed it on their enemies. They never thought of that. Nobody did. The same God who fought for Israel at the Red Sea is the same God who wants to fight for you today. The same power that parted the waters is available to part whatever standing in your way. And the same love that delivered them from slavery is working to deliver you from every bondage you have. You have to stop interfering with God's process. You have to quit trying to help him do what only he can do. You have to trust that his ways are higher than yours and his thoughts are higher than yours. This doesn't mean you become lazy or irresponsible. Being still doesn't mean you stop praying, you stop seeking God, or stop walking in obedience. It means you stop trying to control outcomes that are beyond your control. It means to stop worrying about things that are in God's hands. It means you stop fighting battles that God has already won. The promise is clear. The Lord will fight for you. Not might fight or could fight if you're good enough. Not will fight if you figure out the right formula. He will fight for you. This is his commitment. This is his commitment, his promise to every believer who trusts in his name. Your job, my job, is to be still, to trust, to watch, to worship, to stand firm in faith while God moves heaven and earth on your behalf. Amen. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and watch God will do. Do you know why some people miss the miracle? It's because they won't stand still and or try to work some miracle themselves. Folks, miracles can't happen without Christ, period. You might be able to conjure up some kind of answer to your problem, but that just means you're settling for mediocre instead of waiting for God's miracle. Sometimes we make it worse. You know, there was this story that Sylvia told in one of our Bible studies, and ladies, you might remember this more than I do. I forgot how the beginning went. But there was this person who went up to heaven. God gave him, this person, a tour of one of the warehouses full of things. And this person asked the Lord, what are these? God says, these are all your missed miracles and unclaimed blessings. He goes, what are you talking about? That one? Oh, yeah. Remember? How come I didn't get that one? Well, you cried out to me. You wanted something else. Or how about that one, Lord? I didn't get that one? Why didn't I get that one? Well, because you want to settle on your own ideas. How about that one, Lord? I know, I remember getting that one. How come it's in here? Well, Alan, you're supposed to get double portions of that. But you cried out to me and you were convinced that yours was better than mine. Do you still want to settle for your own mediocre results, or do you want God's finest miracles? Verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. My next point, believe God's timing. I love verse 15. God says, why do you cry out to me? And here's how this situation worked out in my mind. I can't really say this is exactly how it happened, but it seems to make sense to me. Moses boldly stands before the people, and he says to the people, don't be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses spoke just like a good leader should speak in front of his people, full of confidence, full of faith in God. And then Moses says, okay, give me a few minutes. And then he goes and gets on his knees before the Lord. Would you please do something? Oh God, I don't know what you're going to do. He pours out his heart and prays for an outcome. And what does God say? God says, why are you crying out to me? Why are you still praying? Would you stop with the praying, Moses? You need to get to work. It's time to move. I believe there's something powerful about this command. There's a time to pray and a time to act. It was not the time to get on your knees. It was time to move on your feet. You can pray along the way, but you need to get busy, Moses, because there's stuff to be done. There are some people who keep on praying when the Lord has already answered their prayer. He's just waiting for you to claim it. Verse 19. Then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Which brings me to my last point. Experience God's protection. These verses illustrate God's protective presence as the angel of God and pillar of cloud shift to safeguard the Israelites from the pursuing Egyptians. The angel of God moved from guiding Israel in the front to guarding them in the back, from pointing to protecting them, from acting as a guide to acting as a shield. I think we often have little idea how much God does to protect us against our unseen enemies. We should be very thankful every day for his unseen and divine protection. I couldn't even imagine that what our life would be like without it, his protection. You know what, for the sake of time, let me skip to verse 29, since we already know the end of the story. Verse 29, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. I wish I could have been there to see that. That must have been amazing. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. And in who? Moses, his servant. What a great ending. You know, I heard from a preacher once that sending all those plagues to the Egyptians was not the difficult part. The parting of the Red Sea was the easy part. The hard part was the convincing and gaining of his children's trust. Look at what great lengths the Lord went to show his people, to let them know how much he loves them. If there's someone here who hadn't given their lives to Christ, let me say this. Israel had been slaves for hundreds of years. No matter how hard they worked, they couldn't free themselves. Sin is the same way. No, it chases, it enslaves, it never lets go on its own. You cannot outrun it. You cannot defeat it by efforts, religion, or even your good intentions. That's why God made a way. Just like God opened the Sea of Israel, he made a way to free us from sin. See, salvation is not about what you do. It's about what God does. The cross of Jesus is our Red Sea moment. And just like God defeated and destroyed the Egyptians, sin lost its power, death lost its sting, and Satan lost his claim through Christ's death on the cross. What once enslaved us cannot follow us through salvation. But you have to make that leap of faith, my friend. Just like the Israelites had to step forward in faith, I need you to do the same. Trust God, step forward, and leave Egypt behind. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today feeling overwhelmed by the battles we're facing. Like the Israelites at the Red Sea, we feel trapped with no way out. We can't see how this situation will ever change. Our flesh wants to panic. Our mind wants to worry. Our heart wants to take control of the circumstances that are beyond us. Lord, we confess that we've been fighting battles that belong to you. We've been trying to solve problems in our own strength that require you. We have been carrying burdens that you never intended us to bear. We have been worrying about outcomes that are completely in your hands. Forgive us for trying to be our own God instead of trusting you as our Lord and Savior. Help us to be still and know that you are the only and true God. Amen.